Happy Holy Day. Give me a second to get set up here and make sure everything's on silent. You know, it feels like just a few moments ago we were all celebrating the night to be much observed together. I don't know about you guys, but this week has kind of gone by fast. For me, it was a very long week, but also a very fast week that left my head kind of spinning a little while. But it wasn't entirely a loss. You know, where did the time go? How did we spend it? Do we even really know? What lessons did we learn during this week? You know, not only physically, but spiritually. You know, did we struggle with being unleavened? Did we have any slip-ups or mistakes or find anything that we had missed in our homes in the unleavening process? To that extent, my purpose today is to kind of focus in on that question, you know, what lessons did we learn during this week? And for me, you know, the lessons that I learn tend to be recurring most years. So this is a theme that I went over once before a few years ago, and I apologize to the Fort Wayne crowd. You're kind of getting a repeat sermonette here. But I've got three lessons that I want to focus in that we have hopefully learned over the course of this past week. And if not learned, then maybe just a refresher of what it is. Those three are: leavening is everywhere. Everything must be examined, and it is a daily struggle. If you're looking for a title for the sermonette, it would be Lessons Learned During the Days of Unleavened Bread. So leavening is everywhere. Sure, we all know the phrase, you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And that is never more true than during the days of unleavened bread, when I don't know about the rest of you, but I see more advertisements for pizza, for bagels, for everything breaded and leavened under the sun that just looks so delicious and so amazing. Every single year this happens. And I eat out a lot, quite a bit. So I'll be driving down the highway somewhere trying to decide where can I go for lunch? Where can I go for dinner? Can't go there, yeah, nope, that's out. Or even looking at a menu at the restaurant, nope, can't do that. Until you're left with very few options. Leavening is everywhere. It's in your face all the time. And what does leavening represent to us during this week? Sin. How true is that we are in a world of sin, where sin is everywhere and in our face all the time? Please turn to Ephesians 2. Now, the world is still under Satan's rule and authority, and it doesn't follow our Savior, Jesus Christ's way of life. We've been blessed to know better, to be called out of that, to get away from sin, to get away from leavening. So Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, and going through verse 7. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So not through our own power, it's not through our own knowledge that we have been called out, that we know to avoid the sins of this world that surround us in everything. It's through the knowledge that we've been called out. You know, God has been merciful to us. Christ has been merciful to us. And we've been given that knowledge. Leavening is everywhere. Sin is everywhere. And that brings me to point two. Everything must be examined. So, about midweek, you know, I thought I was doing pretty well during my unleavening, or de-leavened process, not eating any leaven. It's very easy to not get the bread with your meal, not get the breadsticks, don't go buy a loaf of bread or a pack of bagels at the store. But come Wednesday afternoon, I was feeling a little snackish, and I had stopped by the gas station. Walk in there, and I think to myself, you know, those turkey and cheese Lunchables sound great, but there's crackers in them. I started to reach for it. No, Andrew can't do that. All right, well, I'll just grab some peanut butter crackers and say, nope, can't do that. Oh, you know, those frosted pretzels look really great. Nope, can't do that. Finally, I ended up just getting some peanuts, but it was amazing how those small little things, those snacks, those things that we don't think of, were very easily there at the forefront of my mind. Everything had to be examined. Every choice I made needed to be examined. It's very easy to kind of fall into a default sometimes of what's normal, of what's around you, of what's considered to be just normal everyday situation. But please turn to the book of Lamentations. I know that's not a book that we turn to often, but there is a verse in there that I particularly love. It's a very simple, straightforward verse. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Lamentations 3, 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Such a simple but powerful statement. Test our ways. Examine our ways. Return to the Lord. What more can you really say than that? Sometimes these simple statements can say far more than, and speak volumes more than the verbosity of vacuous, void, vain vocalizers. That brings me to my third and final point. This is a daily struggle. It's not an easy task that is set before us, to live unleavened. You know, we've just had a week of living with a physical symbol of sin through leavening. And we all have our own examples, whether it be this week or in times past, of how difficult that can be, how it's not as simple and straightforward as it seems on the surface. I don't get to typically eat my matzah until later in the evening after dinner, you know, making sure that I get some of that unleavened bread every day. And every single time I would stand there, you know, I'm eating my matzah and I'm thinking about it and the sacrifice and what this represents, that this is Christ living in me, that I'm trying to live an unleavened life and I'm taking this into myself. And that is a daily struggle that we should be doing even beyond these days of unleavened bread. This is something that we do spiritually as well as physically. Please turn to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of our mind, a daily occurrence. Let that transform us. Let that become who we are. You know, we can't avoid evil necessarily. We live in a world surrounded by it. It's in our face all the time, as I said earlier. But we can discern. We can choose to live unleavened. So let us do that. At sunset tonight, leavening will just go back to being a part of our regular lives. It will no longer have that symbolic meaning of sin. But that doesn't mean that we need to avoid what it means, what the symbols of that mean in terms of sin and avoiding sin. So let's think about the lessons that we've learned during this week, that sin is everywhere, that every action must be examined, and that it is a daily struggle. Let's move forward boldly into the rest of this year without the days of unleavened bread behind us, and going forward with those lessons in mind. Now, I'm going to have to switch topics real quick because I didn't realize until about 10:45 last night that I'm also giving the introduction to the offertory. So I had not prepared for that in my sermonette, but I will switch over. You know, it was actually kind of stressful once I realized that. It had been an oversight on my part that I didn't realize. It wasn't until I got really curious about what's the situation with the offertory that I realized that, oh, it's on me. So I'm panicking, and I'm asking, you know, my dad for notes. You know, he's given offertories before, and he sent me some. But no matter how many notes I looked at, no matter what I was looking at, and perhaps it was because of how I was ending the sermonette, there was really only one central theme that came back to my mind, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not just a sacrifice for us, but it was an offering. You know, offerings are just a different form of sacrifice. Now, this is not a verse we typically think of in terms of offerings, but please turn to John 15. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. With his sacrifice and his offering, that's what he gave. He gave up his life. And we're not being asked to do that today. We're being asked to contribute, to give some monetary support towards the church and its work. Now, we are told in Deuteronomy 16:16, you know, you can turn there or jot it down in your notes. I'll read it here real quick. But that we are given a command that in 3 times a year, 3 seasons, 3 pilgrimage feasts, that we are to take up this offering. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord of your God at the place that he will choose, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. You know, God, unlike many of the pagan gods back in those days, was not looking for human sacrifice. He wasn't looking for human offerings. He was looking for support for the priesthood. And that is still what we are doing today in a modern form of it. And with that in mind, I just want to read a couple comments that Peter Eddington had provided that has come in from the correspondence. You know, these are people that have written in, that have heard from the church through the efforts that we have been able to put out. First comment. I'm needing a question I have answered. We are to keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath is on Saturday. There is no church nowadays that follow a Saturday service. What do I do? Do I ignore the Sabbath and just worship on a Sunday? But if I ignore the Sabbath, I'm not following God's commandments. I'm confused and needing direction. Or this other comment, regarding a weekly update referred to as the Day of the Small and Great. I do not know of these feast days. Is there something you can send me so that I may learn about them? I've never heard of the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Eighth Day. Any learning materials would be greatly appreciated. Helping people with these answers to their questions is part of what our offerings provide. And it may not seem like much to us, but it can mean everything to them. So perhaps as you give your offering, and I know we're not passing around the traditional basket, you know, there's the online donation, you can mail it in, I believe there's a box back there, you can drop it in as well. But perhaps just ask a blessing over that offering, that God can do something mighty and powerful with it, no matter how small it might seem to you. We already know that God believed that the widow who gave two mites was, you know, gave more than most people did that day, more than anyone else did that day. So with that in mind, I will turn it over to the offertory music. It's going to be called, it's a piano solo called Hope by Yiruma and played by Ken Griswold.